We've called for a solemn assembly, a time of fasting and praying, and all day of fast and praying. And it so happens that we're going to have communion tonight. And so we want to encourage everyone to come and be a part of communion tonight. And we're going to go ahead and cover the different areas, personal, family, church, and country. And this is just a time that we come before the Lord. And what Lord showed me, you guys can come on in. What the Lord showed me yesterday was how we would start the service, and that we would start the service in unity. And being in unity is very important, because if there is any division, that's an opening for the enemy to come in. To bring his divisive techniques or his divisive words to fill our thoughts, to affect us. And so the Lord just showed me that we need to start the service this morning in unity. And I'm not sure, as I look across this room, I'm not sure if there's someone that is in need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, because, you know, I started to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, but if we start in unity, what if there's someone in the church that's not a born again believer? How can we start in unity? And the Lord's like, well, let me handle that. I'll take care of that. So, we need to start the service today in unity. And what I'm about to ask everyone to do, I just encourage you that, you know, you kind of follow along with this, because it's not me. This is what the Lord showed me as I was praying. And the need for unity is so that God can speak to us individually. He can speak to us corporately, and that what's going to be accomplished today will glorify God and not us. Will magnify his doings, not our doings, his plans and not our plans. And so I know that it might be a little difficult. And again, it might be a little weird. But what the Lord's showing me is everybody on this side, if we can all stand, everybody on this side kind of move over towards the people in the middle, and everybody can just kind of just veer towards the middle. And we're all going to hold hands, and those of us up here on stage, we're going to come on up here. You can put your guitar down. We're going to come on up here, and we're all going to hold hands. So those of you in the back, you guys can kind of just either move on in or just formulate to some togetherness there. We do have some worksheets that we're going to hand out to you, that on one side it expresses what we're doing and you can follow along. And on the back side is just the Lord gives you some things to write down, some notes, some things that he's speaking to you. But again, this is a little awkward. Yes, you're touching somebody else's hand. It's not going to be for the whole service. Okay. But we need to start in unity. And this is what the Lord's speaking to us. If we have our own agenda, if we have any ill feeling, any ought, the scripture that I shared last week, when God's talking about killing, thou shalt not kill, then he goes into the heart of the matter, your heart, what you say, your thoughts. Then it says, if you have anything, leave your gift at the altar, take care of that problem, and then come to God. Nowhere does it give us any excuse to say, well, I'll take care of that later. I'll take care of that at the end of the year. You have any ill feeling, you have any ought, you put your gift down before the Lord. You take care of that. Well, how can I take care of that, God? The person I have ill feeling towards is passed away. Well, you step away from where you're at, have a seat, you talk. How am I going to talk to a dead person? Well, you talk to the Lord. I give that to you, God. I'm no longer going to have ill feeling. I'm hurt, but I'm choosing not to have ill feeling, hate, or anything negative towards that person anymore. I give it to you. If it's someone who's still alive and it's difficult to get a hold of them, Lord, do the same thing. Get out of the line. Let go of someone's hand, go sit down, take care of it. We're going to begin a personal reflection. And as I pray this prayer, the Lord's leading me to pray. The praise team is going to assemble and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And that will be your cue to step away, come to the altar, go back to your seat if you'd like to. And it'll be a time of personal reflection. We're going to come together to magnify God. To allow him as the as as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God. Investigate me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, prove me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come to you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. We are a people that believe and there is a God who created all that is seen and unseen. And we come before you, God, as a people who is in need of a Savior, as a group of people who believe in you, God, and believe that you sent your Son to die for us. And we come before you, Father, Lord, humble. With all honesty and sincerity, Lord, that you search, you investigate our hearts. Lord, that you try and prove us and know our thoughts. God, that you would reveal to us this day if there's any wicked way, if there's any ill feeling, if there's any negativity, Lord, if there is an opening that we are allowing to be present for the enemy to come in. Lord, if we are holding anything against someone, and in not standing in unity, Lord, you would reveal that to us. We would surrender that to you. Lord, we come before you as a group of believers saying, God, we come in unity in the bond of peace, that your love may flow through every single one of us, that you would be glorified, not our agenda, your agenda, not our will, your will. We thank you, Father, for what you plan on doing this day as we have called ourselves together to humbly come before you. Reveal to us what is in our hearts. Reveal to us what is needed in our families. Reveal to us how we need to pray for our country. Reveal to us, Lord, Lord, how to pray and how, Lord, to be a part of your church. Not just in this assembly here, but your church worldwide. We thank you, Father, and give you all the glory. Holy Spirit, speak. Holy Spirit, give us revelation of your word that is shared today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
So I never use microphones, so if I'm really loud, hopefully they'll turn it down. In the very beginning, the very first verse, chapter in verse 20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. So I think in this time, when Ezekiel was speaking to the house of Israel, they believed that if a son was born blind, it was because of something the father did, something the parents did. It was the parents born upon them. But that's not what it says. Right there it says, if you do it, you suffer the consequences. This is a very interesting thing in our world of no personal responsibility, no someone else made me do it. And then immediately after that, God explains in both directions. He says, if you're a sinner and you turn from your sin, you will be saved. If you're righteous and you turn from your sin, you will go to hell. And the other way around, if you're a sinner and you continue to sin, you're still going to go to hell. You will die. And if you're a righteous and you stay righteous, you will remain alive in heaven. So he explains it in both directions, which is a lot of verses and a lot of words to explain the same thing in both directions to make sure that none of us get confused, that we don't get thrown off by the simplicity of this. If you do it, it's your fault. If you do it, it's your righteousness, right? And so you can read in there and you see that, like, God keeps very short accounts. I think I wanted to say something like, what have you done for me lately? But God keeps very short accounts. The Lord looks at what you've done recently. So if you are a righteous man and you have turned from that and you're just like, you know what? I was good when I was 18. I got saved. You know, I really haven't done anything too bad. So I'm good. I'm going to continue to live. That's not what the Lord says here. He keeps short accounts. Your sins are wiped away clean if you are a sinner. So this passage, this verse, these verses, they bring hope to the sinner and they bring caution to the saved. God keeps short accounts. So if you're a sinner, you can turn quickly, which I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but we're all sinners in here, right? And so this brings hope to me because I know that at least twice this morning, right, I have already needed God's forgiveness. needed to turn from the thoughts that I've had, needed to turn from the actions towards my children. And so this brought me hope. This passage brings me hope because I know that God has removed them. If I turn from what I have done and I keep his statutes, then I will live. And the same thing, if you're already righteous, it kind of gives you a caution or a warning here. What have you done for God lately? Because if you have turned away, if you were righteous once and now you're sitting in sin, or now you're doing something wrong, or your anger consumes you, or any of the sins that I am unable to mention right now, those are what God measures you with. Those are what he's looking at. What have you done for God lately? So as quick as he is to forget the sin is not necessarily as quick as he is to forget the good things you've done. But if you turn away, that's how quickly he will forget them. Just like when you turn towards him, how quickly he forgot the sins. If you turn, that's how quickly he'll forget all of your righteousness. And then he'll move on. And so I guess I wanted to think about this in the way your family works, right? And Pastor Rick talked about it before we even started. If you arrive yourself at the altar with your gift and you find that you have aught against your brother, leave your gift there and go. Keep a short account with your brother. Keep a short account with your enemies. Keep a short account with your friends, because that's how God does it. That's how it's done. That's the thing to learn from this, is if you're holding grudges, you need to let them go because God's not holding them. Right? There's no beat down coming from the Lord because you've failed to keep one of his statutes. As soon as you said, God, forgive me, for I have done wrong, it's gone. He doesn't remember it. It's not there. And you need to do that with your brothers, with your children, with your mothers, with your fathers. I think I'm most guilty of keeping that grudge against my father. But as a family, we can't do that. That's our gathering here, is as a family, as you are my father and my brother and my sister and whatever else. We are a family. Christ is the groom. We are the bride, all of us, right? We are one body in Christ, in the unity that Pastor Shannon talks about so much. So repent. Turn away from all your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. That's it. It's your responsibility. Your actions are your responsibility. And the Lord God will remember them as long as you remain in them. And he will forget them as soon as you change from them, in both directions, righteous or unrighteous. Heavenly Father, I just ask that during this time that you would just remind us, Father God, that we are to be like you. We were constructed and created in your image. And if we have against our brother or our sons or our daughters or our friends, Father God, that we would quickly correct that. Beg forgiveness, Father God, that it may be forgotten both by us and by our friends, and that we would forget that people that have done things to us in the same way that you forget all the times that we've sinned against you. I ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for us as a church, for us as individuals, and for us as your bride, Lord Jesus. In your holy and wonderful name I pray. Amen. And Mr. Jack, if you would come up and speak to the men, please.
Forgive me because I'm not a speaker, but I'd just like to give a prayer and just humble ourselves before God. Lord Jesus, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we all have sinned, Lord, and Lord, we just want to come humbly, Lord, and if there's something in our heart that's holding us back from you drawing near to us, Lord, we just want to humbly bow down before you, Lord, and repent of it, turn from our ways, Lord. As the men of this church humble themselves, Lord, help us to rise up, Lord, to be the men of God, the men that we should be, Lord, the leaders, the priests of our family, Lord, and we could start today, Lord, and stepping out, moving forward, Lord, for something that you have for generations, you know, that we should have stepped forward being men, leaders of our family, our community, Lord. Lord, there's something that you're trying to break through, Lord. And help us to realize it just takes one step at a time. We're not going to get there at one step. It's going to be a process that we're going through, that we're going to trust in you, Lord. We're going to seek you, and we're going to follow after you, Lord. Your righteousness, your holiness, Lord, is what we want, Lord. We want to be there for you, Lord, for others, Lord, showing them the way. And the only way that we can do it, Lord, is with your help and following you, Lord. And we just love and praise you for all that you do, Lord. And help us to help others, Lord, and to strengthen men up where they need it. And we just pray and thank you. In your name, amen.
I just feel we just need to take some few moments. There's a lot of great things that were said. Scripture that came to my mind, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So let's just take a few moments for the Spirit to continue to speak to us before we hear another scripture verse.
Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's a scripture that a lot of times we think of when it comes to corporate prayer. But it's important to understand that, you know, we forget sometimes when we're praying that God listens to us, that he hears what we're praying. And something that I didn't understand for a long time is that if you look at the passages before 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God was repeating back to Solomon what Solomon had prayed to him. He hears our prayers. His ears are open. And you know, the part that I just read in Romans, I believe very strongly that the enemy attacks churches. We have got to pray for our church. We've got to pray for the church as a whole. Because, you know, if the enemy can destroy the church, then he can destroy where baby Christians grow. And many times when there's division in a church, the newest ones are the ones that fall the fastest. And some of them never get back into church. And I believe that in these last days, as the Bible says, in the last days, that because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we've seen most of what we hear that people complain about the church is that hypocrites. We're all just a bunch of hypocrites. The best thing that we can do is genuinely love God and genuinely love each other. And if we can do that, then the rest, that's why Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Notice he's not talking to unsaved people here. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place." I don't know about you, but I desperately want God's ears to be open to the prayers that are made in this place. That he would speak and that our ears would be open and that God would do miraculous things. If you look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and look in verse 18. It says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" This was Solomon speaking. "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. He says, if anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in the temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants and bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And so here, back in those days, if someone sinned, they would have to take an oath to decide. Basically, if they were innocent, they would have to take an oath, and then they would have to judge between the two. And so here, Solomon is asking God to judge between the two and bring justice on the guilty and justify the innocent. Because a legal oath in which a person swore they're innocent before God, those oaths had to be sworn in the temple and before the altar. You know, God wants to be involved in every part of our lives. But most importantly in his church, one of my fears is I never want to get to the point where I can do church without desperately leaning on Jesus, without being dependent on him. You know, we don't need to get to the point where we have enough programs that we don't need God. We need him more than we need anything else. Verse 24 and 25 says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. If they are defeated in a battle because they have sinned and they return and confess your name and pray, he says, then hear from heaven and forgive their sin. So this was Solomon. This is what Solomon's saying. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So when there's no rain because of their sin, Solomon said, when they pray, when they confess your name, when they turn from their sin because you are afflicting them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin. But notice what else it says, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain. God wants us to put actions along with our repentance. In verse 28, it says, when there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of the cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. And give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to your fathers. Verse 32, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do all your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When the people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen, that the temple which I and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication. And maintain their cause. When they go out to battle, Solomon said, wherever you send them, when they pray toward this place, hear from heaven, accomplish their cause for them. Verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, like Jeremy shared earlier, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive. They take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land, makes me think of the prodigal. The prodigal, it says, and when he came to himself in the pig pen, when they come to themselves and return to you, I lost my place, I'm sorry, in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, in the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open. Notice this, because this is what God repeats back to him later in verse 15 of chapter 7. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O God, to your resting place, you in the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, do not turn away the face of your anointing. Remember the mercies of your servant David. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord out on the temple, they bowed their face to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now look in verses 8 through 10. It says, at that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, they held a sacred assembly. For they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people and Israel. Now look in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Notice he's repeating back to him what Solomon has said. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place.
While you're turning to Daniel chapter 9, I just wanted to read from Daniel chapter 6 because it's some background information about Daniel. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And we know that excellent spirit in Daniel was God. And verse 4 gives us the testimony of Daniel. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Of course, there was jealousy because of him and because the king preferred him concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion. Think about that. They could find no occasion in Daniel to come against him. They could find no fault in Daniel. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him? None. So this is the man that now we're going to see in chapter 9 that Daniel realized the Hebrew people had been in bondage, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And he did that in sackcloth and ashes and with fasting and prayer and supplication. So it wasn't just a little prayer that he prayed, "Oh God, please deliver my Hebrew people and the country." He set himself to seek God, to fast, to pray. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he prayed mightily to God. Why did he do that? He wanted to see his people delivered. And as I studied and read this, I thought, "Oh God, forgive me. I haven't prayed as earnestly for our country as Daniel prayed for his people." But God wants us to pray, as we've already heard from the others that have spoken. When people are righteous and they turn from that, God will let them go to hell. We need to pray. Seems like in America, everybody is a Christian. And yet, where is the salt and light? If we're all Christians, we should be making a bigger splash on the earth than we are. So I think all of us need to, and I say all of us, and that's what we'll see as we read Daniel. He didn't pray those people. He included himself in this prayer, and he said, "We have sinned. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We have turned aside," and he included himself. And as we pray for our country, I think we all have to include ourselves that, "Oh God, help me to pray this way for my country so that the people in America will see Jesus. He said if he's lifted up, he can draw people unto himself, but we're the ones that have to lift him up by our lives. We are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be lights, just like Jesus was the light of the earth, of the world. We are to be lights." So listen with me if I pray this, and I need some more light. It's dark up here. Could you turn a light on or something? Yay, let there be light, and there was. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Daniel knew what was coming on the earth because he studied the books of Jeremiah. You and I, as the people of God, need to be aware. And if you're not, I pray to you, wake up. Jesus is coming soon. This earth is ready for the return of the Lord. If you study how Assyria is rising again, Assyria is Germany. If you study all that, you know Jesus is coming. The earth is ready for him. And we, his people, need to be ready to meet him. Verse 3. "So Daniel was a student of the scriptures. And this is what I said earlier. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, strong prayer, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." And God is a covenant-keeping God. And one of the things that Pastor Shannon just read The scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. He said that. We need to, as we pray, he told us we could remind him of his word. As we pray for our country, remind him, God, you said that. Help your people to turn from our wicked ways. Then notice Daniel in verse 5. He says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from the judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Shame. We need to be ashamed at the laws and the legislation that our country has passed. The way even they want to take, and God, we trust, off our money. That ought to drive us to prayer, people, all of us. For the abortions that have been committed, it ought to break our heart. If you listen to the news this week, body parts of unborn children have been sold for profit. That's an ugly, wicked thing before our God. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, shame, as that this day to the men of Judah, he's praying for his countrymen, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. And you notice that they were driven away because of their trespasses. It's like Jeremy told us. They had been God's people. They had walked with him, and they had turned away, and God had let them be held in captivity. He had let them be driven away. And we also know God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. If you'll bow your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you asking you to please be merciful. Please forgive us, O God, that I don't know that many of us have prayed with strong praying like Daniel did, that you would please have mercy and forgive us for our sins. But, Lord, I pray. You told us in the scriptures to pray for those that have rule over us. And I pray for President Obama and Vice President Joe Biden and our Secretary of State, John Kerry, and, oh God, our Supreme Court justices and our congressmen and our senators and the governors of our land and the mayors of our cities. Oh Lord, I pray for each one of them. Have mercy.
cause them to understand, repent, and believe the gospel, oh God, and come to know you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. And I pray those people that are in office that are Christians would shine so bright and have favor. And would it be the silent giant that the church is all often called, but they would be bold confessors of you, Lord Jesus, lifting you up. Oh God, have mercy on our country. We need you to have mercy. And I pray as we go through the next days and the coming months, help us to remember to pray fervently for our country. And as we get close to our next election, help us to study and know the people that are running for office, and help us to vote wisely and to share the information with people around us. And Father, I just thank you that has already been said here. You hear us as we pray. And I think that, Father, each of us, you've called us to prayer. Help us not to forget, but to pray for our country, that once again this country could return to you and you could really bless this country. We often hear it said, God bless America, but I don't believe you can bless us unless we're willing to do our part. I think we're part of the answers to our prayers. So help us, O God, to enable you to bless our country by living in a way pleasing to you. I thank you, Father, for being so good to us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Okay, for this last part, I'm looking at John chapter 17, and this is the prayer that Jesus prayed on the last night with his disciples before he went to the cross. This is what he prayed, and I think it's pretty important to note what Jesus thought was important to pray for us about, because there's some really, really good stuff in here. John chapter 17, verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in him, in them. And I was wondering, Jesus is supposed to be glorified in us. So what are we supposed to be doing to bring him glory? Well, I believe when we are obedient to what God's called us to do, that brings glory to him. Well, what did Jesus tell us to do? So I was looking in Mark chapter 16, and this is awesome. It's awesome. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They speak with new tongues. They take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So these are the things that we're supposed to be doing. And I was convicted as I read that. I thought, Lord, we are supposed to be lights to the world and salt that is preserving. We're supposed to be doing all these great signs and wonders, and we have not. And the world looks at us as people who stand for good things and give, and they don't do bad things. We're supposed to be known for so much more. Jesus drew a crowd because he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I am seeking the Holy Spirit like never before because I want these things. We talk all the time about dying to self, and that is so important. That's why we're doing this today. We are dying to ourselves, but not to stay dead, to rise into new life. This is an adventure. And a lot of times we live in the death, but we don't live in the adventure. I mean, youth camp, some of y'all just went to youth camp. You saw people falling out on the floor. You saw people healed, people being called to the ministry. And then we come back and we don't do that till next year. But we're supposed to do that 365. That's what Jesus did. He walked with the Holy Spirit and crowds came. People came because he was different. And so that is what I want to do. I was at the bowling alley with Kids Bowl Free the other day, and I saw a friend, and she was telling me about her niece who is really sick. And I said, well, you know what? I believe that God can heal your niece, and I'm going to start praying. And she is a Christian, and she looked at me as if I was speaking in Swahili. I mean, like, I'm like, gee, I believe that God can heal. And we're going to pray and we're going to stand on God's word and we're going to trust God to work through this situation. And the whole time I could just tell she was deadpanning me, just deadpan. And I thought, God, that is where we as the church have become. We've antiquated the thing that we're supposed to be doing. And I've been so convicted because I'm going to live in Mark 16:15. If Jesus said it right before he left, it's pretty important. His last words, a person's last will and testament, pretty important. That's what we're to be doing. But we get so caught up in our own drama and our own stuff, and we're sick and tired and all that stuff. Man, we got to learn to press into God, walk in victory ourselves, and share that victory with the world. Our personal victories should become a corporate testimony. So, as many of you know, I've been dealing with some physical issues for next month will be 2 years. But you know what? Though my body sometimes says it doesn't want to work correctly, I am trusting God to get me through this time because I know his promises are yes and amen. I'm using wisdom with my body, and I'm trusting that God's word will override my circumstances. Sometimes we try to follow God for like 5 minutes and we pray and we fast like one meal. And then we say, well, God doesn't work. It hasn't worked. It just hasn't worked. I give up. What? What? We give television a lot more time than we give God and wonder why we don't walk in victory. So I am determined that my situation will bow to the glory of God, not vice versa. Okay, so Jesus said that we are to glorify him. Now let's go. And how do we glorify him? I see us like a laptop. Many of us have laptops and they work beautifully as long as they're plugged in. But the minute you unplug them, they start dying. And if you're like I am and forget to recharge them, then they crash. Then you have to do a systems reboot, blah, blah, blah. We are to be like a laptop, mobile connectedness. And when we unplug from Christ, we cannot pray all the time. We cannot stay in our prayer closet all the time, but we can stay connected to Christ as we walk into a situation at work. When someone says that their body is hurting, start praying. God, you want me to lay hands on them right now? What do you want me to do? And then follow with the Holy Spirit and let's do what we are called to do. And it's very important as you pray for people, and I'm learning this, pray in God's timing. Jesus, when he went to the wedding and Mary wanted him to turn water into wine, he said, it is not the time. Jesus was always very concerned about timing. And I believe that sometimes we get ahead of God and then we say, well, God doesn't do miracles. No, the Holy Spirit's been given to us to teach us to wait. Now, Mary's faith moved Jesus and the water went into wine, but I think it's very important that Jesus was conscious of God's timing always. So we need to be people of God's word and walking with the Holy Spirit so we know when and where to say what we're supposed to say. John 17:11-13. I'm going real fast so we can finish my part. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Notice this, that they may be one even as we are. He's going to pray that 4 times in the next couple of verses. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How did Jesus, who knew he was about to go to the cross and die the most gruesome, betrayed death, how did he have joy? Man, I struggle to have joy sometimes in the morning, just because I'm not ready for it to be morning. How did Jesus walk in joy? I believe that no matter what circumstances. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But I believe that Jesus saw the end result. And that's what we got to learn to do. Yes, there will be hard times in our lives. But when the hard times come, we say, in Jesus' name, I am getting more mature. I am learning the word. God is teaching me patience. The trying of your faith, the Bible says, worketh patience. And if in the end, I have a harder time down here, but have more rewards in heaven, then it's worth it. Then it is worth it. So I believe that Jesus was able to live Romans 8:28, which is one of my favorite verses. All things work together for those who love God, but for those who love God, not just who kind of call themselves godly, who love God and are called according to his purpose. Okay, moving on. Verse 14 through 17, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to be holy and sanctified. What does that mean? Sanctify in the Greek is hagiazo, which means to regard as special, holy, set apart. There is truth. How do we do that? If we know more about primetime television than God's word, we're probably not as sanctified as we're supposed to be. If we know more about the scores of the latest games, listen, I'm all about hobbies, and I think it's important. I like TV sometimes, but we don't have cable, but we have Netflix, and so I set the rating on Netflix where it's only to teenagers, because I don't even want to see. I want to see the little blurbs of bad stuff because it's not worth it. I want to watch TV with Jesus. I believe he's with me. And so if he really is with us, then I don't want to watch anything that is going to displease him, because I want to walk with him, relax with him, do life with him. And that should affect everything that we do. Okay. Moving right along here, verse 17 and John 17, verse 18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me to the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. I love this. This is where Jesus is praying for us. But for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was thinking about us and praying for us. I think that's so cool. And we're going to finish up with this. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Okay, now this is the second time he's prayed that in this passage. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, number three, in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice that our oneness is a representation that Jesus came. It's very important that we be one. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them again, that they may be one, even as we are one. So how do we stay one? Listen, I've been in the church all of my life. I can tell you a list of things that, you know, times of friction and times of disagreement. If we're really following Jesus, if we're really doing what he's called us to do, laying hands on the sick, walking with the Holy Spirit, we don't have time for that drama. We really don't. And if we have time for that drama, there is a spiritual problem. Yes, we are going to have trials. We know in the Bible that the disciples argued, and Jesus was like, the disciples argued which among them was the greatest. So we're going to have moments where the flesh is going to rise up. But if that flesh stays risen for more than a couple of hours or days, then it is time to purge. It is time. Okay, I need more Jesus, because this is what stood out to me as I was thinking about Jesus. Jesus lived his entire earthly ministry with the disciple who would betray him. And he sat and stared at his face every day. And yet when at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, none of the disciples knew who it was. So Jesus wasn't looking at Judas with the hairy eyeball all the time. Nothing. Jesus lived with his purpose in mind, so much so that the disciples didn't even know who the betrayer was. Jesus did. But he lived in peace with God, man, because he did not have time for that. That was going to happen. He knew he was going to be betrayed. That's part of life. We know life is going to have issues. Church is going to have issues. But that's beside the point. If I am seeking God, walking the Holy Spirit, this is an adventure. This is no mansy-pansy walk. You know, people talk about, oh, those Christians, they can't do anything. Seriously? How many non-Christians do you know who can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, speak with new tongues, and reach the world with a gospel that will save people from hell? Tell me what I cannot do. Really? So what we give up, this solemn assembly is a time where we are saying, God, I want you more than I want that. And when we choose to give up food, we say, God, you are worth more than these calories. When we turn off the television, we say, God, you are worth more than that silly program that I probably shouldn't be watching anyway, because this is an adventure. And we forget that. But we want to walk in the life, not the dead. We have left that stuff behind, and we are a new creation changing the world. So I encourage you, as you go to your place of work every day, say, God, show me who I can pray with. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to lay hands on this. I want to do these things. Show me how. Because it's not for the special people. Peter, who became one of the men, his shadow fell on people and they were healed. What was he? He was a fisherman. I mean, he wasn't raised, you know, with all of this godly heritage. He was a fisherman. So we, blue collar, white collar, are to be walking in solemn attention toward the Lord. So God, we come before you, God, and we repent. God, in so many ways, God, we have not glorified you. We have allowed Satan to take things from us that should not be taken. God, we have misplaced our priorities. God, we have made this adventure with you to be some tame, just dead thing, God. And we repent for that. I pray that we would, again, seek you, God. God, seek to walk in your promises and share those testimonies with the world. God, that we would have this joy that you were able to have in the midst of circumstances, looking at the cross. Your word says that you looked at the cross, and for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. God, I pray that we will sanctify ourselves and be sanctified through the truth of your word, and that we would be one. God, that petty differences and misunderstandings, God, that we would learn to be merciful with each other like we want people to be merciful with us, that we would get over it, God, and that we would not have time for anything other than what you have called us to do, that no weapon formed us against us shall prosper. And when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, tries to attack us and fan flames of bitterness or frustration, that we would not let him win. Because truthfully, God, we care about you more than we care about pettiness. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
We're going to close this service in just a little bit. We do know that the children, one of the good things Christine had said, shared with Shannon, that she was going to have similar things in the same similar theme with the children. So those of you that have children in the kids' church, today I pray that you'll spend some time and discuss with them what they learned and what they discussed about, and create a conversation with that. Before I have them play a song, a video, and that video will be the cue that if you need to go, that'll be the end of the service. But one of the things that we wanted is that this call of solemn assembly is not that you come and you hear a bunch of other people pray and then you'd be satisfied with that, but that you come maybe provoked for you yourself to spiritually fight, because that's what prayer is, a spiritual fight, and that you would fight for yourself, for your families, for this church, for this country. The prayers that were shared today, great prayers, right on point, right on the nose, but that you would not leave satisfied with just their prayers. So I know that we have children in kids' church, and you might have children in the nursery, but I just encourage you, don't just be satisfied. And I share this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it's a verse that I was that I began to pray a little while ago. And it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We will never come to a place in our Christian walk where we are filled and we don't need more of Jesus. So let that be reflective on your prayer today before you leave, before you get in your car, and before you take off. Before the day is over, let that verse be reflective and how how you spiritually fight for yourself, for your family, your marriages, your children, for this church, if you have this church at heart, for this country, if you are really disgusted with what is going on in this country. We can say that we are disgusted and we don't like what's going on, but if we don't do nothing about it spiritually, which is the most important thing to do, how dare we even complain? So as the song is played, I'm going to pray a prayer that is not the end of the service, but just say a prayer. And of course, today is a day of fasting and praying. You go home and eat, that's fine. That's up to you. We're not forcing anybody. But this is a call of assembly that we would fast and pray today. We are going to break the fast. Those of us that are going to continue to fast, we'll break the fast with communion tonight. We eagerly invite you to come and be a part of that tonight. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and we pray, Father, Lord, that as we've come before you, Lord, in unity, together, Lord, we've come to realize, Lord, that, Lord, and remind ourselves that we are in desperate need of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that our hearts and our minds need to be focused on your word, God, and not our own. And Father, we come to you, Lord, individually. We come to you, Lord, as a family, as a church family, as a church, Lord. Lord, and as a people that are apart and live in this nation, Lord. And we cry out to you knowing that you hear us, God. And that as we cry out, Lord, and as we pray, Father, Lord, that you hearing us, Lord, we know and have the faith that because you hear us, you will answer us. Because we turn from our wicked ways, we call upon you, Father God, and we seek your face, and we believe in what your word says. You will heal this land. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.